does turn to Psalm 120. It's a way of reminder. I was preaching through some of the short passages of Scripture. But the last two sermons were the last two Psalms of Ascent. I have been studying the Psalms of Ascent. I've seen how much my preparation for worship has lacked. The Psalms of Ascent are also called Psalms of Degrees. Some of the translations have degrees. Nobody's quite sure exactly what was meant by Psalms of Ascent or Psalms of Degrees. There are some who think that it was just that people were preparing to go into the temple. Others say maybe the temple had 15 different steps. There are 15 psalms. And so on each step, they said they sang a psalm and then they went up to the next step. Others, of course, say, well, if you're translating, especially ascent, you're going up to the temple. Throughout Judea, throughout actually even the northern kingdom, Israel, they always talked about going up to Jerusalem. Even if your town was on the ridge, sort of the same altitude as Jerusalem, they always went up to Jerusalem. Of course, when they got into Jerusalem, they went up to the Temple Mount. They were ascending. And we need to prepare ourselves to ascend when we come to worship. We're coming up out of the dismal world to the throne of God, to His judgment seat, which is also His mercy seat. We need to look more and more at these Psalms of Ascent. So let's turn to Psalm 120. Psalm 120. Hear the word of God. Psalm 120. A song of ascents. In my distress I called to the Lord, and He answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? O warrior, sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshach, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I'm for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. O Lord God, as we ascend to your holy throne, our sin becomes clearer and clearer, like a black hole in space is seen better by the light around it. We ask that you open our minds and souls to see our hidden sins and lead us into paths of righteousness for your name's sake. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our rock and redeemer. Amen. As I said before, that this really is the first step in preparation for worship. We're going by degrees or by steps up to the throne of God. But we can't take these 15 Psalms directly out of context. We're always saying context is so important in understanding Scripture. The context of Psalm 120, which starts the Psalms of Ascent, is Psalm 119. I think most of us can count backward that far. And what is Psalm 119? It is the Psalm of the law, of God's testimonies, of God's word to us. And as we begin preparing to go up to worship, we need to remember that God gave us His Word to show us who He is, to show us His righteousness, His holiness before us. He gave it so that as we're looking at who He is and at His law, the Ten Commandments even, we are seeing something in ourselves. We are seeing that we cannot live up to God's law. We cannot live up to God's standards. That is where Psalm 120 comes in. So the first point is, we confess our personal sin as we ascend to worship. We confess our personal sin as we ascend to worship. Now, I have to admit that many of the commentaries, many of the theologians who have written about this psalm, see it in a broader sense. They see it as the psalmist. Some assume it's David. Others will not say because the psalm doesn't say. But they say if it's David, then he was often slandered. People often were talking about him. In fact, Saul was so much against him that David had to go into exile. He was a traitor to some of them. And so they were talking about him. But this, as we read it, can also be taken on a personal level. Most of us, I don't think, are slandered for our faith. Most people don't complain about us because of our faith. It's usually because we do something against our faith that they talk about us. But as we look at Psalm 119, we must see that my sin causes God great distress. It saddens God so much. And if it saddens Him, it should sadden me. I should be in distress because of the sin that I see in my life. And if the psalmist is acknowledging this, he is acknowledging that his problem is insurmountable. He's seeing God and himself. He is seeing there's no way that he can come up to God. And yet he looks to the Lord for comfort. He says, it's up to you, God. I often have to ask myself, do I see my sin that way? Or do I try to excuse and say, oh, it was just a little thing? It bothers me when I hear people say, oh, that was just a little white lie or just a little fib. No, that's a big lie just like any others. We cannot say our sin is little because our sin is so big. Do we see our sin in that way? Do we cry out to God in anguish on the Lord's Day especially? In the morning, as we're preparing to come to church, do we say, God, I'm coming into your special presence. And here I am, the sinner, the chief of sinners. God, that is who I am. Or do we say, well, I'm going to church just because that's what I do. I have to get dressed up in suit and tie, dress up in nice clothes because that's what we do. Or do we really say we need to come to church because there's nothing in us that can save us? But we know that God does provide His Word for us. Psalm 119 talks about law, but it also says His Word is soothing to us. It helps us. It shows us the way. Psalm 119 does have judgment, It has judgment on us. But it also gives salvation. Salvation in His righteousness. Are we looking to the law only because it's a commandment? Or are we looking to the law to see God's salvation to us? That He has provided the way. And that the law, the Ten Commandments, are steps for us to see how to attain to God's righteousness. We can see the reaction to the presence of God by His Word in Isaiah 6. It shows confession and cleansing by God's Word. And this is what is said in Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of Him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he'd taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I. Send me. That is what the law is supposed to do for us. It's supposed to show us the holiness of God. And it's supposed to show us the depths of our sin. And when Isaiah saw the depths of his sin, he said, He is a man of unclean lips and he dwells among a people of unclean lips. But God had the seraph take a burning ember and put it on his mouth. God cleanses our mouth. The Lord, by His Word, delivers us by showing the conflagration we cause on our own. All of you, I hope, thought immediately of James. James 3, 5b to 9 says, How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, straining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Now recently, we saw on the news a great fire up in Canada. I'm sure all of you have followed it, whether even if you don't follow the news closely, you have seen something about it. I know in this area you might see grass fire or pasture fire or something once in a while. Probably this year we might have more because we're in a slight state of drought. But have you ever seen a firestorm? A great western wildfire. You could be going through a canyon. And there comes this fire reaching over the top of the hill. Coming down the canyon wall, because there are some pieces of brush growing here and there. And as that fire is sucking up the air from the canyon, the wind is blowing against the fire, and yet that fire is still coming forward. And you're wondering if you will get out of that canyon before the fire gets down to you. Have you ever seen a fire like that? That has spread quickly, that no matter how many firefighters they throw at it, they cannot control it. Houses, barns, fields are burned up to nothing. The one fire I was describing was caused by one spark. Somebody clearing the land around his fence hit one rock with an iron tool. And that spark set the grass on fire. He couldn't put it out on time. That is what our tongue does. This one little spark from our tongue will cover a large area, larger than even some states sometimes. That is the sin that we have. That is what spreads to those around us. Have you thought much about church divisions? Not if you've been a part of this church for a long time. This church has had some rough times, but generally it's had peaceful times, at least in the 40-some years that I've known this church. There have been rough patches. But if you study church splits, most of the time it has started because sometime one person said something that was inappropriate or judgmental against somebody else. And of course that person heard about it and became angry and said something about that person. And then his friends went against his friends, and it kept building and building and building. That is the conflagration that our tongue can cause. That is the problem that we have. So we need to confess our personal sin as we prepare to ascend to worship. We need to tell God what we have done. I don't know if you noticed the title of the sermon, Fessing Up to God. Now, when I was growing up, frequently I would hear my parents or one of my teachers say, "Did you do that? You have to fess up." I think some of you had that happen to you. Some of you were too nice when you were growing up. But I was one of those who was always testing the limits. You know, how far can I really go? You have to fess up. They knew what I was doing. They knew what I had done. And they usually knew why I did it. I didn't have to confess to them. I had to confess to myself. I had to acknowledge to myself that what I am doing is wrong. That is the personal sin that we have to face when we prepare. Are you ready to fess up to God when you come to worship? The second part is we confess our communal sin as we ascend to worship. The psalmist in this psalm talks about, I live among the people of Meshach and Kedar. Those were pagan cities. Those were places where you lived, and There was no formal worship of God. And even in Isaiah 6, we saw that Isaiah said, "I'm a man of unclean lips." And how did he finish? "And I live in a people of unclean lips." Isaiah wasn't living in a pagan land. He was living in Jerusalem. He probably was of the upper class. He knew the priests personally. He knew those in government personally. And he saw the direction that Judah was going. He saw that God had condemned Samaria and that Judah was not any better than Samaria. They all were speaking against God. That tells me that the Old Testament church itself was not proclaiming God's word, was not practicing God's word. Now, I've talked about this church with other people in Presbytery, especially when we're getting ready to host Presbytery in the beginning of this month. And so many of them said how great a line of preachers this church has had. And they started naming off some of them that they knew. And I started naming off those that I knew. You have had a great, great line of preachers. Men who held to Scripture. Men who preached the Word. And yet, do we still lead people astray? I'm not talking about when we're within the confines of this building, but when we are out. It used to be that the United States was being blessed greatly. The United States was sending out more missionaries than any other country. In fact, at one point, sent out more missionaries than all other countries combined. And now, what is happening? It's harder and harder to be able to send somebody out. And we're seeing in our culture what? More lies. I don't want to insult the politicians in this church. They aren't here. Good. And yet, in this political year, this year of elections, Carol and I often said, "Who can we vote for? I don't trust one any farther than I can throw the other one." And everybody is lapping it up, either one extreme or the other, but they're saying, "Yeah, yeah." We have become a nation of liars. We say, "God bless America." But America doesn't want to bless God. Our lips are unclean. But the lips of our nation are unclean too. And we know that God hates lies. He hates lies from individuals. He hates lies from countries. And he especially hates lies from the church. The psalmist said, "He wanted peace, but they wanted war." There are some in this nation who look for war no matter where it is and no matter why it is. We often say, "What is an unjust war?" or what is a just war. And sometimes it's hard to see that we fight just wars. But we further war by various things. We further war first by avoidance. Oh, that's okay. You know, we just let them be where they are and fight among themselves. Let them kill each other off and that's it. But when we avoid war like that, then we are furthering it. We are letting them build, just as we've seen in the Middle East. Sometimes it's appeasement. And we saw that especially in World War II. They tried to appease Hitler. Okay, you took that little chunk of this country, but that's enough. You know, not anymore. Oh, okay, you took another little chunk. But he kept taking pieces of Europe until it came too late. But sometimes we're just out and out aggressive. We want to attack every Muslim in the United States. We want to block them from coming in. We want to block other people who come in. And in fact, you know, the western third of the United States was taken by aggression. As we lived in Mexico, we often heard that. In fact, they have a saying, do you know why they call us gringo? And the joke is, the U.S. Army wore green when they chased Pancho Villa into Mexico. And so the Mexicans knew enough English to say, green, go. We have been aggressors. We can't fix history, but we can repent of that history. We need to repent. We need to seek peace. And peace is the practice of the presence of God. It's not an absence of war. It is contentment in His arms. It's knowing that He is the one who holds us. And we can see that in Numbers 6:22 through 26, which we heard as a benediction this morning, and we'll hear it as a benediction this evening too. And it goes, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. If we truly want peace, if we truly see the depth of sin in our hearts, we need to have peace within us before we can seek peace around us. But our peace depends upon the Lord's blessing. It depends upon Him reaching down to us and pulling us out of that sin, pulling us out of that despair for what we have done. We need to look to the Lord for that peace, for His presence. And we have to first challenge ourselves. Do we truly want God's peace? Are we truly looking for God's peace? And if you have come to the point where you have not asked Him to forgive your sins, if you have not fessed up to Him for what you have done, now is the time to confess your personal sins. Now is the time to confess the sins of our nation. We often look for revival. We often pray for revival. But do we pray confessing the sin that we have done as a body of Christ, but as the body in the nation? Come to God. Ask Him for His forgiveness. Ask Him for His grace to you. But I'm assuming that most here have already confessed your sins. And I'm sure you confess your sins regularly. At least I hope you do daily. That you confess your sins. You already have done that. And you continually do that. But as we confess, that's when we are given His peace. That's how we can get over that turmoil that we have when we look at the law and we look at who we are. When we see God high and lifted up and we see that we are but sinners saved by His grace. Let us pray. O Lord, we do thank You so much that You demonstrated Your love to us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We do ask You that You give us the ability to see our sin and to confess our sin, that we will do that especially in this Your day whenever we prepare to ascend to worship. We do ask You that You cause us to see our sin and confess every moment of the day. That we can see the only way we can have peace is through Your word, through Your grace. And we ask this for Your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen.